So today's sermon title is Love That Lives. Love That Lives. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. At first hearing, this sentence can land with a kind of weight. I mean, it sounds kind of conditional. It sounds like a test. It may even sound like pressure. If you love me, prove it. If then. Well, most of us, if we're honest, feel a little uneasy here because we know our inconsistency. We know the gap between how we intend to live and how we actually live. So the question rises quietly inside of us. Is Jesus measuring my love? How does this verse then, and the broader text today, help us to relocalize our faith to this neighborhood and to seek to represent the presence of Christ among these streets and places around us? So what is going on then in this text? What is the trouble? Well, it's quite plain how easily we hear this verse as an obligation instead of a relationship. We hear, keep my commandments, and our minds go to rules, performance, getting it right. How many commandments of Christ are there anyway? Well, we can probably all point to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, but theologians point to around 49 specific commands of Christ in the Gospels. And I say about because there's a certain different disagreements among various scholars, but 49. I mean, this is becoming the new law of Christ. If you recall, the law of Moses, the Torah of the Old Testament, there were 613 written commands in the first five books of our Bible, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And this is quickly becoming like the new law of Christ, replacing the law of Moses. And that kind of creates let me say this. It starts to sound like love has to be earned or demonstrated to be real. And that kind of creates a subtle shift. Instead of love being the foundation as intended, it becomes the goal. Instead of obedience flowing naturally out of love, it becomes an anxious effort. We begin to think, well, if I obey enough, then I must love Jesus. If I fail, maybe I don't love him at all. That kind of thinking can turn faith into a quiet burden. It also, of course, misunderstands the moment. Remember where Jesus is when he says these verses. He's not standing on a mountain giving the law. He's sitting with his friends, knowing that he's about to leave them. These are not the words of a judge tightening the requirements of the law. They are the words of someone trying to describe what love looks like after he is no longer physically present. But the disciples don't fully grasp this yet, of course. And so the words hang there, open to misunderstanding. So where do we see the same trouble in the world today? Well, we struggle, of course, with this because we often live in one of two extremes. Either we reduce faith to rules, measuring ourselves and others by behavior, constantly wondering if we're doing enough, maybe even judging others. Or we separate love from action entirely, treating love as a feeling or a belief, just a belief that doesn't necessarily change how we live. Both, of course, miss what Jesus is saying here in this text. And in a time of change that we are currently living through, when the church feels perhaps less certain, when cultural supports for faith are weaker, we can drift even further into either of those directions. Some double down on rules to regain a sense of control. The 49 or so commands of Christ become the new law, just like the Pharisees. We interpret these commands in our own way. So we end up like the oral Torah. In Jesus' day, that was the 613 commandments that had been literally converted into over 10,000 rules, full of human dogma, of course. Others loosen everything until faith becomes vague and weightless. There are no rules. Faith begins to feel maybe like an agenda of a political ideology or a party. But underneath both of these lies the same question. What does it actually mean to love Jesus now? Of course, this is not in theory, not in memory, but here in this moment today, in a world that looks very different than it used to. Not a doctrine, not a set of actions to check off a list. Well then, where is the grace? Where is the grace in this text? What does this love look like? Well, when we look at the text, first, we see the key is in the order. Jesus does not say, keep my commandments so that you may love me. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love comes first. Obedience is not the condition of love, it is the expression of it. Think about any relationship that matters deeply to you. When love is real, it shapes behavior. Not out of fear, but out of desire. You begin to care about what the other cares about. You begin to live in ways that reflect that connection. Not perfectly, not flawlessly, but genuinely. That is what Jesus is naming. So this is not about rigid rule keeping. It's about a life that begins to take on the shape of Jesus' own love. Self-giving, patient, attentive, merciful. And second, look at the actual words that are used here. Keep, the original Greek word is tereo. This word does not mean rigid observation. It means to guard, to watch over, to preserve, much like one would steward a wilderness, as an example. How does stewardship of Jesus' commandments, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, this is a shift, of course, from rules that we must follow to a precious resource that we must steward. It is maintaining the infrastructure of grace in your specific neighborhood. Jesus is the way, and that is what we are preserving. About being faithful to what has been entrusted to us. Jesus' commandments are thus a shared community asset rather than a personal moral checklist. Of course, there are strong parallels to the local church and the distinction between institutional maintenance and gospel stewardship. As we have said for weeks now, the church today is often stewarding a destination, the building, rather than stewarding the way. This is central to our emphasis on relocalizing our church and our faith toward a ministry of presence in our neighborhood. And then third, when it comes to grace in this text, right after this verse comes the promise. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. In other words, you are not expected to manufacture this kind of life on your own. The love that leads to obedience is sustained by the presence of God within you. So where do we find this same grace in the world today? Well, Jesus' words here call us back to something simple, but not easy. A love that lives. To love Christ is just not to feel something about him or believe something about him. It is to begin to live in a way that reflects him. It shows up in ordinary places, in choosing patience when irritation will be easier, in telling the truth when it would be more convenient not to, in extending kindness without needing recognition, in staying present to someone who is hurting, in forgiving when holding on to resentment feels justified. Well, these are not grand gestures, but they are real. And they are not about providing anything to Jesus. They are about participating in his life. Because the deeper truth of this verse is this: when you love Christ, you are already being drawn into his way of living. The Spirit is already at work in you, shaping you, shaping your desires, nudging your actions, forming and shaping your life. So obedience is not something that you force, it is something that grows slowly, unevenly, but truly. So as I finish, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is not a threat, not a test, but a description, a window into what love does when it takes root. So the question then is not, am I doing enough to prove my love? The question is, where is love already moving in me, and how can I follow it? You're not left alone to figure that out. The one who calls you to love is the one who abides with you and within you, even now. And that love lived out day by day is the life he is inviting you into. Jesus said, here's the way, not as a destination, but the way that we live now. And in following the way, love becomes a practice. It is a love that lives. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we do so through the lens of the promise that Jesus makes today in this gospel. I will not leave you orphaned. We recognize that the work of mothering, whether done by biological mothers or mentors or those who steward the souls of others, is a profound act of keeping the commandment to love. It is a work of presence. It's a labor of being an advocate for another's life. As we pray, we hold space for the beauty of this nurturing love. We hold space for the grief of those who have lost it. And we hold space for the hope that the Spirit of truth abides in every home and on every path that we walk together. So let us pray. Gracious God, you are the source of all life, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Today we give you thanks for the gift of nurturing love. We thank you for the mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and mentors who have acted as our first advocates. Those who stood by us, spoke for us, and guarded the truth of who we were meant to become. We thank you for the ways they embodied your command to love, by keeping watch over our first steps, by preparing a place of belonging for us, and by refusing to leave us orphaned in a cold world. We lift up those for whom this day is difficult. We pray for those who long to be mothers, for those who have lost their mothers, and for those whose relationships are strained or broken. In their longing and in their grief, remind them of your promise that your Spirit of truth abides within them. May they feel the breath of the Comforter in the quiet places of their hearts. And finally, God, we ask that you would teach all of us, regardless of our role, how to mother the world around us. Help us to steward our neighborhoods and our local landscapes with the same fierce, protective love that we celebrate today. May we be living stones that offer shelter and advocates who ensure that no one in our community is left to walk the way alone. Bring us together in the love of the risen Christ, who lives and reigns with you in a unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.